story happened sometime during the Depression of the early 1900s. A man and his wife and his two children were sitting around in a kitchen on crates because they didn't have any furniture anymore. That had been sold to help sustain them. With a bowl of soup, a Christian family, they bowed their heads and they gave thanks. And as they did so, the man made a covenant, a pledge to God. He said, "Lord, from this day forward," he said, "I haven't been too good at it before, but from this day forward, every dollar I get, I'm going to tithe from that dollar." He went to work in a warehouse. He was working only a few hours a week at a warehouse. He went to work to the warehouse that day, and the guy said, "Listen, could you give me a whole day tomorrow?" And gradually, but consistently, he began to get more work. And as this depression was coming to an end, things were beginning to speed up economically. Well, he had been at that warehouse, and he was one of the ones that had stuck with it through the whole time. So they said, "Listen, we need someone to sort of oversee this warehouse. Would you do that?" And now he's working full-time, 40 hours a week. And things got better and better and better. Within 12 years, he was vice president of that company, which was now doing exceedingly better than they had ever done before. His testimony was this: "I would be afraid not to give, because God honored my giving when I had nothing to give." Now, you take your Bibles and turn back with me to where we left off last night. The end of the fourth message of Haggai, chapter 2. I'm just going, because of time, just to verse 19. Just to verse 19. You will remember that they have now been reminded that God had to put His hand on them heavy. Had to put a heavy hand on them. Finally got their attention. Finally they were turned around. And the Lord now asked them this question: "Is the seed yet in the barn? As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth? From this day will I bless you." What's my point? These people, at one time, their heart was far from God, and they were doing all of these spiritual, religious, ceremonial ministries. We learned that God didn't honor that because their heart was far from Him. Doesn't matter. Listen, God doesn't want your hands. He doesn't want your pocketbook. He doesn't want your energy. He doesn't want your time. He doesn't want your talents. He wants your heart. It's kind of interesting to me, you know, if He's got your heart, He's got everything. And so their heart was far from God, and so He said, "It's defiled everything you've tried to do." But He said, "Things are different now." He said, "Do you remember that? Do you remember when I had to be heavy-handed with you? Well, things have changed. Because you've obeyed my voice, you've come back. Oh, I know it looks little. I know it doesn't look like much. I know it doesn't look like you. It's going to work out. And I know there's no seed in the barn. I know the trees haven't brought fruit yet. But from this day forward, I'm going to bless you." You see, the lesson is this: we may trust God's promises to bless us even though we see no visible sign of it at the moment, because He promises it. Now, let's move then to the fifth message. It's in the same day of the same month. Verse 20, again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, if we've done nothing else, we have read publicly the entire book of Haggai, all 38 verses. We have learned some lessons, I believe, have we not? You leave God out, things don't work very well. If your heart is right, God doesn't care what's in your hand. It will come sooner or later. There are lessons for us yet to learn in this last message from Haggai. Let me give you a little outline that will help us work through it. It'll be like this. First of all, a personal message. You're going to notice now the other messages have been basically level to the nation. We'll speak to Zerubbabel, and we'll speak to Joshua, and we'll speak to the remnant of the people. But basically, it has been a message to the nation. Now a personal message. Secondly, this personal message comes from a powerful God. I will explain that as we go. This personal message from this powerful God is extended to a precious object, the signet. And not only that, there will be a plan for his life. Personal message, powerful God, a precious object, and a special plan for his life. God is a God of many. Throughout the scriptures, you will remember verses like this. The Lord of hosts is with us. Or the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of many is the idea. Multitudes, throngs, many. Matter of fact, I believe 12 times over in this little epistle, the Lord of hosts is mentioned. And that means he rules over many and thousands and multitudes. You'll read in the Psalms that phrase often. It goes kind of like this: the Lord of hosts is with us, the Lord of hosts is with us. And then you'll come along and you'll read something like this: the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is your refuge. The Lord of many, the Lord of hosts, and the God of one. You remember that tonight. You see, there are no nobodies with God. you don't get washed up in the backwater of the sea of humanity with God. Everyone is special. He's got a plan for your life. He loves you individually. Let me put it like this. Some years ago, someone said to me, "Now, Joe, you think about this now." I said, okay. "If you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would still have to come from heaven, He'd still have to suffer and die. He'd still have to be killed on a cross. He'd still have to give His lifeblood and raise again the third day. If you were the only person on earth, He would still have to do it. That's how important you are. I thought about that for a long time. And then I thought about this. If I were the only person on earth, who would drive the nails in Jesus' hands? That's the way you got to see yourself, folks. That's the way you got to understand this love. Oh, He didn't love me because I was so lovable, you know. He didn't love me because I was the best of sinners, you know. He loved me with a love without a cause. He loved me because He loved me. And He loved me enough that even though I was mixed up in a multitude of sinners on earth, He came for me and He came for you. Paul was called individually, and the Lord Jesus called all of the disciples individually. Oh, I like it when it comes to Peter. It's after the resurrection. Mark records it, you know. The message was this: tell my disciples I'll meet them in Galilee. And Peter. Only one mentioned by name. Tell my disciples I'll meet them in Galilee. Oh, don't forget to tell Peter, too. Why? Why Peter out of all of them? Well, Peter would think the Lord would never want to see me again after what I did. That's the kind of a God we've got. He reaches into those dark days. He reaches into the failures of life and He says, hey, let me tell you something. I'm with you. Don't worry about the person next to you. I'm your God. I'm with you. I am, listen to me, a personal God. Speak to Zerubbabel. Okay. What's he going to say? Well, this personal God reminds Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel, you're the governor. You're a man of position. You're a man of authority. You're a man of power. Zerubbabel, I know you individually. I know you personally. And I want you to know that a powerful God is interested in you. Watch the Bible. Zerubbabel, notice the I wills. I will shake the heavens and the earth. 22. I will overthrow the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots. Verse 23. I will take you, Zerubbabel. Last part of 23. I will make thee a signet. Now, if you've noticed, there's been a little pattern each night that I've been preaching. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. We have gotten consistently longer each night. And this doesn't even already look good to me, and it's only 4 minutes after eight, and I know what I got to do here. See? And if I said to you, at 8:30 sharp, I will quit, you'd say, well, he might. He might. But he might not. This is the last night, you know. He's not coming back. He might take a chance, you know, go a little longer. If the Lord Jesus said, I will stop at 8:30, what do you think He'd do? Stop at 8:30. Why? Because He means what He says, and He says what He means, but He's got power to do it. He's got the authority to do it. Matter of fact, this powerful God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ made some statements about I will, too. Think about this. He said, I will build my church. What do you think he's doing? I think he's building his church. I do. I really believe that. And he said this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What do you think he does to those who come to him? I think he gives them rest. He said, I will never leave thee. You think he'd ever leave you? I don't think so. Mm-mm. He said to his disciples, fear not, I will make you fishers of men. And they became fishers of men. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going away, and if I go away, I will come again. I hope that you're understanding that this powerful God is expressing himself with these I wills. And all of these I wills are I wills that represent authority and power. If Saddam Hussein could have got his hands on a nuclear ingredients, he would have probably made a bomb. Iran, if they have a mind to, with what they have, they maybe could make a bomb. And if any of these countries ever did or have a bomb, they could drop that bomb, and that would be a very powerful weapon of destruction, and you could destroy a civilization if you could make a big enough bomb to do that. But that's not power. A fool can do that. Power is in life, folks. In life. God, now try this sometime. God stands from his throne and he looks into nothing. And he says, I would like something. I would like for there to be light. And a moon, and a sun, and stars, and earth, and trees, and animals. And he didn't get his team of architects together. He didn't get drag lines and bulldozers and dirt wagons and concrete. And he said, let there be. Listen, you know it. He spoke it into existence. Power? Try this. One day he reached down upon this earth that he had made and he took some dirt, some clay, some earth, and he kind of shaped it and formed it, and then he said, whew! And man became a living soul. Try that. The Lord Jesus, of course, exemplified the power of creation while he was on earth in every imaginable way. You know, he speaks to a fig tree and it withers. He speaks to demons and they flee. He speaks to diseases and speaks to death. He speaks to wind and waves. He speaks to animals and fish. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Spoke to man, and they said, oh, we'll not have this man to rule over us. No, no. And that love and that power behind that love, that power was withheld. That judgment was withheld. And that same Jesus then went to the cross and died for those who said, we'll not have this man. That's power. That's authority. That's love. A powerful God. The Lord Jesus settled the issue forever for us as believers when he said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. I like it. And no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I got the hand of the Lord Jesus, I'm in there. I got the hand of the Father, I'm in there. And folks, you couldn't get out of there if you wanted out. I mean, you are in. Why? Because a powerful Son who said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and my Father is greater than all, is holding you. Power by a personal God. None greater. Well, let's move to this precious object. He reminds Zerubbabel, don't worry about it. I will take care of things. I will make it all right. I'll overthrow the enemy. I will handle it at the end. And most likely this is a reference to the tribulation period. But nevertheless, I'm not dogmatic about it, but he's explaining his authority and his power to Zerubbabel. And so now he says to Zerubbabel in verse 23, he says, Zerubbabel, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you a signet. A signet. A signet is just a seal. You might remember that there was a wicked king by the name of Ahab. He was bad, but his wife was worse. You remember Jezebel? She was worse, you know. She was, as the old southern preacher said, the coiled adder at his feet, you know. Well, she made things happen. In one particular story, when Ahab wanted to enlarge his borders a little bit in Samaria, he asked if a man that owned some property right next to his palace in Samaria, if he would sell him the property or trade him the property, he wanted to have a little garden there. Well, the property belonged to a man by the name of Naboth. And so he was approached, and Naboth said, oh, God forbid, I couldn't sell it or trade it. It was given to me. It was my inheritance from God. I'm sorry, I couldn't do that. And the Bible records it very clearly that Ahab was upset. He was pouting. He went back to the palace, and his wife came in and said, why are you so sad? And he said, well, I asked Naboth for this property, and he wouldn't give it to me. He wouldn't trade it. He couldn't buy it. She said, aren't you the king? What do you mean he won't sell it to you? What do you mean he won't trade it? Aren't you the king? She said, I'll get it for you. And this is what is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 21. You don't need to turn there, but it says that she took a letter, and she wrote a letter, and she took the king's seal, a signet, if you please, the seal, the authority of the king, and she stamped it on that letterhead that day, and she sent it down to Jezreel, down to the people of Jezreel where Naboth lived. It was a horrible letter. She sent some horrible men with it. And the result of that was this. They took this letter down. They gathered the people together and they read it. And this is what it said. It says, Naboth, this good man, they put him on high, the Bible says. That wasn't a place of honor. That was a place of accusation. They set him over there and they said, Naboth blasphemed the king. And Naboth blasphemed God. And Naboth ought to be stoned to death. Well, what are those poor people going to say? What are they going to say? Had the king's seal on it, the authority. It represented authority and power. They took him out and killed him. Well, I don't have time to tell you the end of the story. I'm just suggesting they had to listen to that because it had the king's seal on it. Now, move along, if you please, and Daniel one day got in trouble. And so the king said, well, yeah, I didn't know it was going to be Daniel, but if we said it, we said it. So Daniel ends up in the lion's den. And to make sure that nobody got him out, to make sure that no one could help him or no one could rescue him, they took a big stone and they put it over the mouth of that cave, of that den, and the Bible says they took the king's signet. And they sealed it. And I'll tell you, you don't touch it. You don't mess with it. If you ever broke that signet, that seal that was placed on there, it'd be your life. You'd be in that den of lions as well. It's a sense of authority. It is a sense of power. It represents the king. It is his precious object. It's usually a ring. And they would take many times with a little warm wax and he'd put his insignia into the ring. His legal representative. He wore it. It was his prized possession. Well, folks, the Bible is very clear that you and I have been bought with a price. And let me just show you. Go to the book of Ephesians, New Testament, please. The book of Ephesians. Let me show you what the Bible actually calls us. Ephesians, and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read in verse 13. Ephesians 1 and 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, or having believed would be more accurate, I understand, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the, now here it is, the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Folks, we are the purchased possession. And we have been sealed by the very seal of God. God has put His seal on us. And He has sealed us to the day of redemption. Unlike those in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God came on them, He would leave them. It wasn't permanent. But the Lord Jesus said that His Spirit would not only be with us, but would be in us forever. That's the promise that He gave to His disciples, John 14, 15, 16, those passages. And we know that the Bible says that we're to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. Now, that's God's seal on us, okay? But there's more to this. We are His purchased possession. We are His prized possession. Did you know that one day, when the Lord Jesus comes, this tattered bride, who's in rags today, is going to be a head-turner in heaven, folks. I mean, when we get there, we're going to be without spot and without wrinkle. We're going to be the most beautiful possession that the Lord Jesus owns. And we're all going to look like the Lord in the sense we're going to have a beautiful, glorified, resurrected body in heaven. We're told that it's like this. He's going to present us to Himself. Wow. Now, it's pretty nice for you ladies to be a bride. It's a little hard on us guys, you know, but we accept that. We accept that. We're going to be a bride. We're the purchased possession. We are now more than that. We're not only His purchased possession, we're a precious object to Him. Matter of fact, we are His legal representatives. I'll prove that to you. In Colossians, don't turn there. In Colossians, it says this: Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now just listen to me for a minute. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? That means that when He was in a body of flesh, He represented the Godhead. He was on earth. He's incarnate. He's in flesh. And when you saw Jesus, you saw God. That's what He said. When He spoke, you heard God speak. When He moved, you saw the power of the Holy Spirit. He represented the Godhead bodily, in flesh. Now, the Lord Jesus is gone. He's gone. You're in Ephesians chapter 1. Watch this. Verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, what does that mean? Well, look, don't make it hard. If the Lord Jesus represented the Godhead on earth when He was in the flesh, who do you think represents Him in His absence? Us. You're the only hands He's got. You're the only feet He has. You're the only mouth He has. And dear friend, let me tell you something. The highest privilege in life is to represent the King, to be His signet, to be His legal representation on earth, His prized possession. If someone said, I wish I knew my Bible like you knew your Bible, that'd be a great compliment. If someone said, I wish I could witness like you witness, that'd be a great compliment. But if someone said, you remind me of Jesus, that'd be the greatest compliment. Let me ask you something. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? When people see you, do they think of Jesus? We're His legal representation. We're His body. He's in heaven. The head's in heaven. All they can see is us. And we represent Him. We're the fullness of Him. Precious to Him. The owner always wore it. It was his prize possession. We're His ambassadors. But not only that. In the garden, the devil said to Eve, don't eat that. God lied to you. God doesn't love you. Don't believe God. God knows that if you eat that, you'll be like God, and God doesn't want you to be like Him. Sounded good enough to her. She took the bait, ate the fruit. And what we have here tonight is a result of that. But did it ever occur to you that the first temptation was to be godly, not to be ungodly? Don't eat that. Or eat that. God doesn't want you to be like Him. If you eat that, you'll be like God. Now, let me tell you something. As far as I can tell in my Bible, everything that God does with man has one ultimate purpose. Is for me to be like His Son. Isn't that amazing? The very thing that the devil said would happen. You eat that fruit, you'll be like God. God doesn't want you to be like Him. That's a lie. They were already created in the image of God, and God wanted them to represent Him on earth. That image has been marred and defaced and defamed, and sin has entered in, and it looks ugly and wicked and shameful, but Jesus comes. When you get saved, God transforms you. And He's working on you. And let Him do it. Let Him take His divine hammer and chisel to your life. And chip away. And chip away. And conform you and shape you into the image of His Son. That's what it's all about, folks. That's the plan. Look at it. Go back to Haggai. You see, he says, I'll make you a signet because I've chosen you. God chooses people for a purpose. He chooses them to work out His plan. And by the way, whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. And whom He did predestinate, He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also, help me, glorified. Mr. MacDonald in his commentary says, those are the five unbreakable links in the golden chain of salvation. What God starts, He finishes, folks. It's a wonderful thing to know that I'm not going to get halfway through God's plan of redemption and the devil snatch me out of His hand. That's impossible. Can't happen. I'm going all the way. You're going all the way. He's chosen you. You're a signet. You're a purchased possession. You're a prize object. You're a legal representative. You're an ambassador. You're going to be like Jesus, and He's making you like Jesus, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can remove that or stop that or tamper with that. If God be for us, who could be against us? Plan. Now He's got a plan. He said, I've chosen you. I've got a plan for your life. He had a plan. Matter of fact, Zerubbabel is mentioned twice in the genealogies, both ending with Joseph, but twice, both in Matthew and also in Luke. You look it up sometime. Spelling's just a little different, same guy. And now we see Christ pictured in this signet. We see Christ pictured in Zerubbabel himself, a figure of the Lord Jesus that is to come. And there are some wonderful types there. Was not the Lord Jesus the precious one that God sent? Was not the Lord Jesus Himself the legal representation? Was not the Lord Jesus Himself the image of the invisible God? I mean, you can go on, and in His absence, folks, it falls on us. That's the point. But there is a plan, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If God was through with you, guess what? You'd be in heaven. I know God is not through with you because you're here. God's work is not always easy, but it's always rewarding. We are not exempt, but we persevere because He's chosen us. We want to live for Him. I guess what I'd like to say in these closing moments is this. I would like to say that God has a plan for your life. A wonderful plan. It would be foolish for a kite to say, I'd like to go where no kite has ever gone before, but I don't want this string cramping my style. When you cut the string on the kite, you know where it goes. It would be foolish for a train to say, I want to go where a train has never gone before, but I do not want to be confined to these tracks. So is it just as foolish for God's people to say, I want to be happy and satisfied and used of God, but I want to do it my way? Can't do it your way. God's got a schematic on you. He's got the blueprint, folks. He made you. He knows what you need. He knows what He made you for. Why don't you let Him use you? I tell you now a story. It's going to take me a few minutes, so just relax. We're not going to finish at 8:30. Just relax. This story is a testimony that I heard. It's not my testimony. I'm passing it on. People give me tapes and CDs and everything. They say, Joe, listen to this. I don't know what they think I do, sit around and listen to tapes all the time or what, but I'm not that good at listening to tapes. But occasionally one of these things surfaces, I plug it in, and this was one of those cases, and I heard it. And I went, wow, I should listen to all these tapes that somebody gives me, you know. It happened, I believe, in the early 1900s. All I know is the man who gave the testimony, his name was David Gibbs. I do not think he was among the assemblies. I think he might have been from the Atlanta area somewhere. I'm not sure. Okay? I don't know. This is the story. He said, as a young fellow, I remember the day that polio came to my home. My mother got sick. She was in the kitchen. She fell down. She said, Davy, call the ambulance. The ambulance came, and he said, I didn't know at that time it would be 2 years before I would see my sister, my mother again. She had polio. She was put in a sanatorium. She was put in an iron lung. 2 years passes. He and his sister, his father, took them to the hospital. They were standing behind glass. And they brought her out, and she couldn't turn her head. She's in this big iron lung. And they were a Christian family. The mother was a concert pianist. They were served in a local church. They were active Christians. And Davy said, oh God, look at my mother, and she can't even turn her head. I can't even see her. And finally the nurse looked at the situation, turned her around, and his mother smiled at him. That's all. He said, I didn't know it'd be another year before she came home. 3 years now. The day she came home, she's strapped in a wheelchair. She can't move. She can't move her hands. She can't move her legs. She can talk. That's all. Just from about here up. That's it. She's strapped. She can't feed herself. She can't do anything. And they wheeled her into the house. And the father said, now, before we put Mom in the room that we have prepared for her, before we put her there, let's have our family devotions because Mom hasn't been with us for a long time now. And so they read the scriptures together, and they were about to pray. And as they were about to pray, this lady, Mrs. Gibbs, she said, I have a prayer request. Pray that God would give me a ministry. Davy said, Mom, you're never going to play the piano again. You can't ever do that, Mom. She said, Davy, I know that, but pray that God would give me a ministry. A year passes. A preacher comes. He opens the Word of God. He's visiting in the area. He read the Scriptures. At the end, he said, "Let's pray." She said, "Now, before you pray, I have a prayer request. Would you pray that God would give me a ministry? I want to do something for God." That preacher said, "Mrs. Gibbs, you might as well face reality. God is through with you." Davy said, "I wanted to hit him," he said. "Even if it was true, what right did he have to say that to my mother?" A great period of time passes. Another preacher comes and his wife, and they're visiting with them, and they said, "Listen, we have this little Sunday school. And there's only a few kids, and they don't come every Sunday, and we're kind of tired, and we're looking for somebody to help us with this Sunday school. Do you think that you'd be..." She said, "Oh, we would! We would! I've been praying for years now that God would give me a ministry." And Davy said, "Mom, they're just trying to put the thing on you. It's dead. Like, nobody comes. Like, they're tired, and they got a conscience, and they just want somebody else to..." "Mom, don't do it. Don't. They won't work." She said, "Davy, we have been praying, and God has given me a ministry, and we're going to take that ministry." He said, "My sister and I took her and we moved her in front of the mirror in her bedroom. Every day that week she practiced her Sunday school lesson." And he said, "And Sunday came. And we went to this. It's kind of in a inner city kind of a situation in an old building. And we went there." And Davy said, "Mama, I don't think anybody's coming. I don't think so. Not today. It doesn't look like it." And she said, "Davy, just get in here and we'll set up." So they set up and they waited and they waited, and Davy said, "I told you, nobody came." "That's it, Mom. See, I told you it's not going to work. They just wanted to put it on you. They wanted to get out of it. That's all." And she said, "We're going to have Sunday school." She said, "Mom, you can't have any Sunday school without kids." She said, "We got kids." She said, "Where are they?" She said, "You and your sister, sit down right here," she said. And so we heard that lesson that she practiced every day in front of the mirror. And week after week after week, and nobody came. Finally, she said to Davy now, "Davy, tomorrow I want you to get the car and I want you to take me downtown to the big bus station. I've figured this out." She said, "The reason we don't have any kids is because they don't have any way to get to our Sunday school. What we need is a bus to bring the kids into our Sunday school. I want you to take me down to the big bus station, and I'm going to ask them if they'll give us a bus for our Sunday school." He said, "Mom, I don't think they give buses away down there. I don't think so, you know." And she said, "Davy, you just take me down there." So here this poor lady is, you can imagine, in and out of the car, and now they're at the bus station in downtown. It's busy and no place to park, and get around in the back and right under this wall and round behind these buses, and finally they get her out and get her in the chair, and she gets up to the receptionist, and the receptionist says, "Could I help you?" And she said, Oh yes, ma'am, you can. I've come here today so that you could give us a bus for our Sunday school." She said, I'll have to let you talk to someone else." She said, "Well, that will be fine." So in a few minutes, the vice president of the company came down. And he said, "Ma'am, can I help you?" And she said, "Well, actually, you can." She said, "We have this little Sunday school, and nobody's coming. But we know that the kids want to come to the Sunday school, but they don't have any way to get there. And what we need is a bus to bring the kids to the Sunday school. And so what I'm asking you to do is, I'm asking you if you would give us a bus so that we could bring the kids to the Sunday school." He said, "Lady, these buses are expensive." He said, we don't give buses away here." Davy said, "I told you, Mom, they don't give any buses away. Let's go." She said, "Are you sure you can't get..." He said, "Lady, look, if you can get some money together and you come back, maybe we can negotiate something here and I could sell you a bus, but I can't give you a bus." She said, "No, you can't give me a bus." "No, I can't." She said, "Oh." She said, "Could I just ask you one question before I leave?" He said, "Sure, what is it?" "Do you own these buses?" she said. He said, "Well, I'm the vice president of the company." She said, "Well, I know you're the vice, but I'm asking you, are these your buses? Do you own them?" He said, "Well, technically speaking, I don't guess I own the buses." She said, "Well, that explains why you can't give me a bus. You don't own them." She said, "Could I speak to the person that owns these buses?" she said. And a few minutes, the president comes down. And before she has a chance to say anything, he said, "Lady, I'm impressed." He said, "I don't know why you're here, but I want to help you." He said, "I saw you. You parked in the back under my office window. I saw you, the struggle you had just getting in that chair. And I don't know why you're here, but it must be awful important that you're here." And he said, "What can I do to help you?" And she said, "Well, I'm so glad that you see that." She said, "I've come here today so that you could give me a bus for our Sunday school class. We don't have any way for the boys and girls to come, and we need a bus. I'm asking you, would you give us a bus?" He said, "Lady, we don't give buses away here." He said, "I'm sorry. We can't give any buses away. They're too expensive. We can't do that." He said, "If there was anything else maybe I could help you with, but I'm sorry." He said, "I'm sorry to disappoint you, but we couldn't do that. We can't run a business like that. We can't give buses away." She said, "You can't give me a bus?" "No," he said, I'm sorry. I can't." She said, "Could I just say one thing before I go?" He said, "Sure." She said, "When God hears that you won't give me a bus so that these Sunday school kids can come and hear about the Lord Jesus and go to heaven, He is not going to like that. He's not going to like that." He said, "Lady, if I gave you a bus, who would drive it? You?" She said, "You know, I didn't think about that. I'm going to need a driver too," she said. He said, "Lady, you're absolutely incredible. I've never met anybody like you." He said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you one bus and I'm going to give you one driver for one Sunday." He said, "That's what I'm going to do. And you better make sure that God hears about it," he says, you know. She said, "Well," she said, "we've got a little bit of a problem." He said, "What now?" She said, "Well, there are actually two areas in the city that we need to bring them from. And when God told me to ask for a bus, He told me to ask for two, but I didn't have a nerve to ask for two buses," she said. "Could you give us two buses and two drivers?" He said, "Lady, one time, I'm going to give you two buses and I'm going to give you two drivers for one Sunday, and that's it." And Davy said, "You know," and that was it. Because the next Sunday we had three buses. And the next Sunday we had four buses. And in the next 20 years, we had 30 buses and 30 drivers. Because a woman who couldn't feed herself believed that God had a plan for her life, a ministry for her to do. The man that owned the buses got saved. You know that. You got to expect that. His kids went to the Sunday school, brought the gospel home. Almost all of the bus drivers got saved because Davy said, "My mom would say, 'Now, Davy, I know it's just a little snow, it's just a little, but you push me out into the parking lot,' and she'd knock on the door of that bus, and that driver would open that door, and she'd say, 'Now, you put your cigarette out, now you're going to come in and meet Jesus today, and He's going to change your life.'" Because a woman believed in a personal God who was powerful,
who thought so much of her that he let her be his representative on earth.
And he said, I've got a plan for you. Oh, you can't do much, but I will use you if you're available. 5,000 kids came to that Sunday school. It really happened, folks. What could God do with you? Huh? What could He do with you? You say, oh, you're what? Available? Is that what you're trying to say? Then He'll do the same for you. It's been my delight to share these thoughts with you from the book of Haggai. I hope the next time you open that book that you'll just remember some of these thoughts, and the Lord will bless you and encourage you. And what He did so many years ago, He's capable of doing this very night. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us hope, for telling us that You're interested in us, for promising us that You will bless us if we'll just obey, that You've got a plan for our life, and You're the Almighty who could stay Your hand. Oh God, may we not be satisfied with ordinary, common, routine, go-to-church Christianity. Help us to reach for the stars. Help us to reach far beyond our own abilities to Your ability. Help us to fulfill Your plan for our life. Help us to be a good representative of the Master while we're on earth. In His name. Amen.